Thank you for joining our podcast. We hope that this message will both teach and encourage you. Here's today's message.
Not long ago, we had Brother Dale Everett with us, and I talked to you how about when I was 9. He came and preached, or 11. He preached a revival in our church, and it really changed and shaped the destiny of my life. And I had an opportunity to share that with you. Well, this is interesting how things, they talk about the 7 degrees of separation from Kevin Bacon. I don't know if you've ever heard that. That's a phenomenon that you're never more than 7 degrees of separation from Kevin Bacon. It actually has to do with any famous person or so on and so forth. But I had the opportunity in one of our presbyter meetings, I was talking with a fellow presbyter and found out that she and I had a common person, and that is a woman by the name of Glenadine Brissett, who was the great pastor's wife of a great pastor in Salem, Ohio. Brother Don Brissett was my pastor, and he sure loved me and prayed for me a lot, prayed for me when I had my appendix taken out, and had invited Dale Everett to come and minister in his church. And I found out that there was, at that time, a little girl that lived in Kansas. And she knew Glenadine Brissett's mother and knew Glenadine Brissett before she was Glenadine Brissett, right? Something like that. Something like that. She'll straighten out the story when she gets up here. But I found out that it's just neat how the Lord makes those connections. Just neat. Wow, I didn't know that. Those people who probably themselves didn't realize the impact they had. That unspoken impact. And it shapes the destinies of people's life. Isn't God great that He can take those things we call insignificant, infuse them with His power, and have powerful effect in people's lives? So I just want to invite you to hear this morning a gift to the body of Christ, someone who's a friend of mine, someone who's a fellow presbyter in the North Texas district, and herself a mom. And how fitting for Mother's Day to have someone like Reverend Janet Faggart come and minister to us. Would you just open your heart and put your hands together at the same time? Let her know you'll receive what she has to say this morning.
And yes, I just carried my purse up here because as a mom, you know, I might need it. So it's such a pleasure to be here, and it's always a joy to interact with your pastors. You have wonderful pastors, don't you? Yes, it's good. Affirm them. That's awesome. Although I have to say that, you know, sometimes you just got to keep on top of where Pastor Doug is going, right? See? Amen's coming. So in speaking about our connection, I actually lived in Oklahoma and had to drive into Kansas to find a Pentecostal church. So my family are wheat farmers. I was not a pastor's kid. I was one of those kids that as soon as we could drive, my earliest driving experience was at 3 when my dad put the Chevy pickup into compound and let us sit on the front seat and drive while he opened the door, got out, would run into the back of the bed and throw out feed to the cattle. Okay? So, you know, child labor. So in that environment, when my family was growing up, and I'll back up and say when my mother and my dad were growing up, my mom and dad lived in Oklahoma, but there was not a high school around where my mother lived. And so to go to high school, the families would send their children into Caldwell, Kansas, and they would board with the family for the whole week. So think about that. Once when your high school kids got to high school age, that meant above from 9th grade through 12th, you would be paying for them to live with someone in town during the week. Some of you would say, thank God. And then the rest of us were like, oh, I don't know what they'd be doing. And that was what happened with my family. In home ec class, my aunt was invited, or the whole class was invited to go to Glenadine Brissett's parents' home. It was the newest home in town. It had just been built, and they were actually the prosperous family in town. And Glenadine's last name was Raines, so I always knew her mom as Sister Raines. Sister Raines lived to be 104 years old. She I sang at her funeral after I had been married, so she had a long, prosperous life. When that home ec class went into Sister Raines' home and they viewed things that they never had seen, my mom literally rode a horse to school, to a one-room schoolhouse. That wasn't that long ago, but it did happen. And so to go and board in town and then to see this really nice house and to have a tour of it and a gracious lady, and at the door, along with several of the classmates in that class, she was saying, "Come to church. I'd love for you girls to come to church. If you don't have a church to go to, I teach the high school class." And she did. Sister Raines taught the high school class. Out of that, my aunt snuck off because my mother's family did not go to church. They had left the old country because of religious persecution. They did not want to be involved with church. They were better than the church people. I mean, they knew that. They were like, "We don't cuss, we don't drink, we don't do all this stuff, but we don't need to be over there with the people that would offend God with what they were doing." And because of that persecution, they had not raised their children in church. But Sister Rain stood at the door and invited. And because a high school kid was sitting in a town, in a little small town, nothing to do at night, and they said, "Come to Wednesday night service." She did. That would be my aunt. And when she went to service, I don't know if it was the first, second time, whatever, she got radically saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, changed. And then she went home to my mom, who was not old enough to be in high school yet, and witnessed to her until my mom tells me that she ended up just crying beside the stove in the kitchen saying, I'm going to hell, because that's all that my aunt had told her about was, if you don't get saved, you're going to hell. You're just going to burn. So it was fire insurance witnessing, but it did put a fear of God in my mother, so that when she had the opportunity 2 years later, and I think she may have prayed even then with my aunt, but when she had the opportunity 2 years later to board in town, she went to church also and got saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. And it totally changed her life. Out of that invitation, and Pastor Matt, what you said is so important. The churches I see that I help to lead and pray for and oversee and encourage, the ones that know that being the church is going out into the community, into the highways and byways and rescuing the lost, those are the churches that are being the church. That is what you are called to be. That is who you are. And so this idea of reaching out with whatever, whoever you are, who would have thought opening up your house to a bunch of giggly little high school girls, letting them walk through and ooh and ah and touch things. And at that time, Glenadine's sister was a missionary in Africa. And truthfully, that part always scared me because, you know, it used to be that all the missionaries would bring back the scariest, craziest stuff. In the basement of Sister Rain's house were all these African wall kind of things. And I was like, ooh, that, I don't know about that. And that would have been enough just to scare you into getting saved right there, you know. But there was not a spirit of fear there, so obviously it was covered. Anyway, my aunt got saved. My mom got saved. Their younger sister got saved. 22 late years later, my grandmother got saved, and my grandfather got saved. You know, if they would have just been loved into the kingdom early, they would have been right there with their daughters. And today, out of those three sisters that got saved in that little church under Sister Raines, my mom worked with Sister Raines for a long time. I'm a minister. The other sisters, their children minister. We go to Europe to do an international youth camp for all the international churches in Europe. And they have done that now for 20 years. And, you know, we talk about how we left right before World War II, knowing they started sending kids over one at a time. At moms, so this is about you moms today, but really it's about our moms, isn't it? This day was created to honor mothers, not just us as mothers, but my mother, your mother, our grandmothers. And I'm going to lump all the men in here with it because this is a parent thing. That when we care and we love for our kids, we do the things that we hope will be best in their lives, right? And so I'm telling you my family history that my great-grandmother, when she was 15, was sent over on a ship by herself to make the passage that as they had enough money, they sent children over one at a time. Now, she was sent by herself, but to meet her brother that had been sent prior. And he received all the kids, and finally the parents came. You know, you're coming first, and then the kids. But they sent the kids. With that, there was safety, and they escaped a war. You know, we live today. And with that, as my cousins and I have gone back into Europe, into different countries to lead people to the Lord and help them raise up churches and be the next leaders in their body and in their community. You know, we're saying, God, you make things come full circle, don't you? They left so that we could be saved and so we could go back and save. Amen? Amen. That wasn't even the sermon, okay? But as a mom, as a grandma, my favorite title is Mimi. As a lot of things in life, you know, the first thing was I was a daughter, but I learned, I would tell the guys that I had lots of training for being a presbyter in a room of men because all I had was brothers. Brothers working on a farm, what more education do you need than that? Well, so this morning I'd like to talk about who you are. There is something in being a mother that identifies us. And I have a daughter. I have a son. They are both married. I have a granddaughter that's my daughter's daughter. And my daughter is pregnant again. Now, did you get all that family history? You're going to know me so well. And I can see in some of the things that my own daughter deals with in motherhood, how the influence of social culture, of virtual society, the influence of friends and just the expectations of you have to do this, now don't. I mean, I experienced some of that, but I didn't have to read mommy blogs and just other stuff and Pinterest and try to make a birthday party look a certain way. You know, there's an expectation out there. And men, if you are honest, there is for you too. You know, are you going to play golf or are you going to play football? Or what if that's not your thing at all? You better pick something that identifies you. And that is what the world teaches us, isn't it? It tells us that we act out of whether we are a son or a daughter, a mother, a father, or we act out of maybe our work. Maybe you are the lowest employee on the food chain at work, or maybe you're the boss. And out of all that, if somebody said, give me your name and tell me what you do, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? I mean, everybody. So if you had to introduce yourself and you said, my name is Janet and I, what would you fill in the blank with? Okay, for men, most of the men would fill it in with a job. Most of the women, psychologists tell us, will fill it in with a family reference. because we get our identity from those two different things. That's not bad. That's okay. However, that's not the ultimate first place we look for identity. I've told you about my family. I had a lot of environment growing up that would be different than Dallas-Fort Worth, although I can do cattle well. Yes. That's different than the Dallas side, I guess. Amen. You could be labeled for your education. Maybe you don't have enough. Maybe you have more than all of us. You could be labeled for a lot of things. But sitting here in this body today, you need to understand. And if you get it, then you need to share it with the people out there that your main, ultimate, foundational identity, the part that they would put on your driver's license and say, this is his name and this is his occupation, if we had to carry it, would be that you are in relationship with a living God and he is your father. Okay, and you can talk back to me as long as you don't cuss, okay? So, amens are good. Amen. Okay. Or if you have more ideas, that's okay too. I'm used to working with teenagers. It's okay. Well, actually, they always have good ideas. You know, if we're in relationship with the triune God, what does that mean? It means regardless of whether you had a great mom or a great dad, you have the best father in the world. However you view a father, however you view Father God, that's where you get the center of your identity. That's where you operate from when you're operating truly as a child of God. Now, why is that so important? He is a good father. I want to sing the song. He's a good, good father. And he protects you and he provides for you. He is walking with you. It is that picture of, you know, some of you know that I lost my husband 4 years ago. And the picture God put in my mind, in my heart at the time when I was praying, was the picture of us like a child reaching up to hold on to their dad. And to walk holding on to his hand. And when I do that, you know, I have a little four-year-old granddaughter. And when I say, Abigail, come on, hold Mimi's hand. And or stop, go. For the most part, she listens. Sometimes we're a little out, you know, going. She's full of life. She loves life. And so what she loves to do, I get this picture in my head because here's God and I'm holding his hand and he's looking ahead. He's leading ahead. He's got the whole thing mapped out. I'm just the little kid down here. And he's saying, stop, don't step into the street, or, oh, let's do this. Let me tell you that sometimes my granddaughter will even suggest things, and I think we can do that with God too. My granddaughter's like, Mimi, hold my hand and let's skip and sing chim chimmery, chim chimmery, chim chimmery. And so like if you go past my house on certain days, we're not doing this in the house. No, it is an outside activity. It is the outside activity from my door to the mailbox and back, which is fairly long. And so, you know, do I do it? Well, of course. Of course. I'm Mimi, and this is my granddaughter, and I love her, and she is joy in my heart right now. So that is the image we have of a good, good father who is up here tall, looking out. He knows the way. He can see it. He's planned it. We're holding on and we're going with him. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be without identity. It's not like you're doing this on your own, unless you just want to do it on your own. We don't want to do it on our own. Hold on to God's hand. Walk with him. Talk to him. You know, the other thing is, I told you I have two brothers. I prayed heavily. I really did pray that that last one would be a girl. I literally remember crying when they came back and said he was a boy. I had two brothers. I have two really great brothers, actually. It was just a thing, you know. But having your brother, Jesus Christ, who is your friend. You know, nowadays, my brothers are my friends. I just came back from seeing my brother that is head of a national nonprofit. It's called Canine Assistance. They breed and they train service dogs. And some of their dogs are actually here if you go into the Fort Worth hospitals. They have several dogs there. Those are my brother's dogs. And I'm proud of him. And so I took my parents to visit my brother in Georgia. And while we were there, we stayed in his little cabin part I love it. I love this. It's beside a river, you know, you can hear the trees and there's birds and there's critters moving around and that's okay. He decided he wanted to plant watermelons. I don't know why. He wanted to plant watermelons down by the river. He never had planted watermelons in his life. He looked it up online, went and bought more watermelon seed than could feed all of you multiple times with fertilizer, but we went down there and we dug holes. We dug 15 holes and we still had half as much seed left. So he decided he was going to plant some of his house too. He just sent me a text this week. The seeds are coming up. The watermelon's coming up. Why is all of this important? I love my brothers. I love doing things with them. I love the fact that they've grown up into godly men who are doing things in a very godly, successful way. Now, you know what? I would still love them even if they hadn't. But thank God they did. Now, then we have the Holy Spirit. You know, Holy Spirit's kind of like the mom that comes along and nurtures and comforts and teaches and says, come on, get up, go do. Every part of God's nature, whether it is something you would attach to being masculine or feminine, if it is good, it's coming from God, and it is God. Can I tell you that? God's a good, good father, but there's a place in the Old Testament, it actually says that he mothers Israel. I'm not saying he's feminine. That's another religion, okay? I'm saying all the good parts, that is God, because everything that is good comes from God. You don't have to be afraid of identifying with God. It's a good family to be a part of, right? Amen. Amen. Well, why am I talking about it like this? Because sometimes, if we were really honest, we find that we look for our identity in others and not necessarily in God. Now, the truth is, all of us have wounds and brokenness and hurts that color our thinking. And if we're out there on our own, like a little hurt puppy, they go and get in trouble or they die, don't they? Mm-hmm. We need a good father. We need a God to come alongside who would fix and help and mend and teach and lend to us all the wisdom that we need. And that is who God is. In all of his facets, in all of the understanding we have and the mystery we don't yet understand, God reaches out to you and he is asking you also to reach out to those who need that Father. Amen? Well, in our scripture, Matthew 16, verses 13 through 16, Jesus had just fed the 4,000. The disciples were with him. And we see in this passage that when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, here's the question, who do people say the Son of Man is? Well, they replied, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Then he asked them, but who do you say I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah. Some of your scriptures say you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen. When Peter confesses Jesus to be Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus then turns around and reveals back to Peter who he is. He says, "You are Peter," meaning rock. And he said, and he also reveals his destiny and says, "On this rock I will build my church." Do you understand that when Jesus was saying, "Who do the people say?" Sometimes that's our question too. You know, what did, and you can fill in the blank of your favorite team, your favorite book author, your favorite person on TV, or people I would not even know, and you'd be saying, "What would they do? I wonder if I can dress like they dress. I wonder what they ate today. I wonder where they went. I wonder if I could do that job." When we are saying, "What are they doing?" or reverse the question, "What would they think of me? What would they say about me?" If they looked at me, would they say, "Oh, little farm girl?" Or when they look at me, would they say, "Oh, you know, you went to school, but you had an outhouse growing up." What would they say? Would they say you're a mom and a grandma? Would they say you're a father or an uncle or a brother or a sister? What would they say? And is that where I'm looking for my value? Is that where I'm looking to find the identity that's going to drive me forward? That's something to ask yourself today. When Jesus said to the disciples, "What are the crowds saying?" It wasn't that he didn't know. He knew what they were saying. He wanted to hear it from them. Oh, they'd been listening to the gossip, right? Did they? And in some ways, I think he wants us, when he asks us those kind of questions, you know, "What are other people saying?" And then, "Who do you say I am?" That's a question for each of us today. Who do you say I am? And it's also the question for this body collectively. Because churches as a body, they're called a body for a reason. They move en masse. And if we're going to move en masse and reach this area of Fort Worth, you have to know who Jesus is and know who your identity is. Know what you are. What are you about? Who are you about? Who has God made you? So that when somebody comes up and looks different, acts different, has some question that there's no way you're not going to know how to answer it, and Pastor Doug's going to have to actually go study. He's so smart. I always just say he doesn't ever have to study. He's just like there. He's got it. It's right there on the top of his head all the time. Those kind of things, those kind of situations, the people out there that need Jesus would be like my family. Very good people, maybe. Or maybe they are just wretched people. Maybe they are people like the woman who talked this weekend at our ladies' retreat, who talked about how she had been so left from having family influence in her life that she turned to drugs and she turned to all kinds of things until one day the Holy Spirit told her to stop into an Assembly of God church. And she got saved. It was just the Holy Spirit drawing her in. But when she came and got saved, she realized that although nobody had physically invited her to church, there was a group of people praying. I saw your thing about intercessory prayer. She called them the little white-haired ladies. When I lived in Orlando, we had a group of ladies, and they asked me if I would be their pastor so that they could pray. And the reason they needed a pastor so they could pray was that they prayed through the night. We did all-night vigils because they were Puerto Rican and Jamaican and from the islands, and that is what you do. You are not there for a 30-minute prayer time. I'm sorry. Now there was the thing, and I did like this. The one that worked all day brought a pillow in case she fell asleep. It was okay. We didn't wake her. At 2 o'clock in the morning, they all stopped and they had coffee, even if they were fasting. I was like, "What? We get to do this?" Yes, we do this. So I'm saying that there was a group of people praying and fasting, the women in Orlando called themselves, and I didn't name them, so it's not something racial. They called themselves the Spanish Mafia because all of them were Hispanic. And they're like, we're going out and we're going to take them out. And the church was in a part of town that was so overrun with gangs that they totally changed the atmosphere of that community. One night we're having intercessory prayer meeting and people come in. I mean, you think intercessory prayer meeting is just boring prayer? If you're really praying, God does some things. It was never the same. One night this couple, a man and a woman, came off the streets. We had lots of homeless people. It came off the streets and said, we were a couple blocks down, and we had to come over here because it looks like the church is on fire. Now, the church was 3 or 4 stories tall with a big cross on it that was not lit. But they were like, it all lit up. They were not on drugs at the moment. But they got saved. They got filled with the Spirit. I think they eventually got married. Yay. God is so good, and he does things out of the box because he looks out here and says, I made that creation, and I love this man and this woman and this boy and this girl. I love these teenagers. I want you to reach out and get them. He wants them to identify with him as Father. He wants you to identify with him as Father. When Peter again, you know, confessed who Jesus was, and then Jesus tells Peter who he is. That's how it works in this relationship. The person that's the father or the leader or the mother or the grandparent is saying to the child, look, this is how we do it. We walk over here, and now we're going to eat, and now we're going to brush our teeth, and now would you like to go do something fun? What could we do? And we help them to grow, and we train them, and we keep them alive and fed, right? That's good. God is wanting to do that with those he's made, to draw them spiritually into a place of fullness and wholeness and maturation that they have not known before. In Hebrews 1:1-4, the scripture says, long ago God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. And now in these final days, he's spoken to us through his Son. God promised everything to the Son as his inheritance. And through the Son, he created the universe. The Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God. And he sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. When he had cleansed us from our sins, he, Jesus, sat down in the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven. This shows that the Son is far greater than the angels, just as the name God gave him is greater than their names. And the reason I'm reading this morning is to show you Jesus, and through the Godhead, already knew who he was. He was there at creation. He had walked with the Father. He was still walking with the Father. But he laid aside his rights and the things that he should have been able to do. And he chose to come here for our salvation and to teach us how to live. Jesus knew his identity. When he was baptized by John the Baptist, didn't John the Baptist say, oh no, don't do this, you should baptize me? And Jesus says, no, we have to do it this way. And when they did it this way, the right way, what happened? The heavens open, there's a loud booming voice, and the Holy Spirit comes and lights upon Jesus. One of the best examples of the Trinity in the Bible. Jesus knew his identity. In Hebrews 12, going on in the book, Hebrews 12:1-4. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses like Glenadine Brissett and Anna Raines, to the life of the faith, they are witnesses to the life of the faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, all that sin and that junk and the false identities and the fakeness and the keeping up with the Joneses. Let us strip off every weight that slows us down. The politics, The worries about finances. The health issues that are worrying us. Worry doesn't have to come along with the health issues. Jesus is there, right, brother? Amen. Amen. So especially we throw off the weight that is the sin that so easily trips us up. Can I tell you, I'm getting to be old, and I still find that Satan tries to throw people curveballs, including me. That the things that you get over, and then there's something that you never ever thought of in your whole life. Why would you ever even have to even make a choice about that? No. The sin that so easily trips us up, we're going to throw it off. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus. Just like that child holding the father's hand, looking up and saying, whatever you're doing, whatever you're looking at, I'm with you. And being totally cared for and knowing that they are provided for, that they're protected. That God is, Jesus is, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. The author and finisher of our faith in the King James Version. Because of the joy awaiting him, because of the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising, disregarding the shame, and now is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Pastor read that to you this morning in communion. Why would Jesus say it is joy to go to the cross? It's because he knew the treasure on the other side. He knew you would say yes. You would say, Lord, come in my heart. Holy Spirit, be that deposit in my heart that the Bible says. So that when Christ comes for his own, the Holy Spirit in me is talking to the Holy Spirit right here. God doesn't have to go search me out. There's a reason it says keep your lamp filled with oil. Does it not say that the Holy Spirit is a guaranteed deposit, guaranteeing our eternal life? Okay, I'm telling you, this is not even in the sermon, but if you are dry today, get filled up. Find that oil again of the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. Sing in the Spirit. Dance in the Spirit. You need that life, and it's also that connection point to heaven. We are all connected through the Holy Spirit to each other. If you are saved, I'm connected to you all the time, without bounds. I'm connected even to, and I'm not saying this in a weird way, but to all the Christians and all the church of all time who have been and are in the Holy Spirit. Okay, so if my brother in the Lord is on the other side of the world, or if I think, Lord, I'd like to ask Paul a question. Well, I'm not going to ask Paul a question, but Holy Spirit, you spoke to Paul then, and you're speaking now to me, and Paul's with Jesus in heaven, I think. And so, you know, there is this interconnection, this reciprocal exchange that comes from the Father, from the Godhead to the child. And from the child back to the God. That's wonderful. That is good. So for the joy set before him, Jesus laid down his life for you. And what do? We say, Lord, I recognize I'm not enough and I need you. Please forgive me of sin and come live in me. And when we say that, what happens? He does. I told you he didn't talk back. That's good. He does. You know what happens? The next scripture that we're going to read says, Colossians 1:27, Christ lives in you. In King James it says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hope of glory. Don't you just know those angels were like tiptoeing around and looking and watching to see if the greatest experiment of all of Jesus on the cross dying and then going into the ground was really going to work. And Satan thought he had won. And when Christ is resurrected, he brings back some of the dead. Don't know if it was all. But it says there were people resurrected around him. There was such a glory. I am excited about that. I'm excited for heaven. I'm excited to be in the glory, in the presence of God all the time. However, we have that connection now. You don't have to wait for heaven. It's now. You can hold the Father's hand. You can walk along and you can say, God, where are we going today? Jesus, I need some friends here. Speak to me a good word. I tell me what I'm doing. Holy Spirit, I need that nurturing. I need that wisdom. I need that teaching. Help me today. I don't know what to say to my kids. If you don't come in here, I'm going to like, yeah. We had a short period of time, it was 9 months, that my husband went and took a job in Florida while I remained in North Carolina with our 18-month-old daughter. And during that time, I thought, I know why single mothers just go crazy and do crazy, stupid things, because without family, without help, without people around you, it's hard. It's hard to be alone and care for kids. You know, you don't have to be alone. You don't have to be alone spiritually. You don't have to be alone physically. There are people in this place that would love you and are loving you already. And when you sit here and you think, what is the one thing I can do? It may be just to open your house and let somebody walk through and say, oh, that looks nice. Well, let me invite you to church. It might be going to Walmart and checking out and saying, are you okay? Can I encourage you? God loves you. We have a really great church. I mean, we are really happy, you know, not like those churches you hear about that fight and fuss. We're good. We love the community. Let me invite you to something. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's my hope. So living in you is the Christ that is flooding you with all of that explosion of glory that you read about in the Old Testament when God is seated around that rainbow throne and it's just going everywhere. For you have been born again, 1 Peter 1:23 says, not to a life that'll quickly end. Your life will last forever because it comes from the eternal living Word of God. That very seed that's been planted in you, which is the Holy Spirit when you say yes to Jesus, right? When I have that, then I know who I am. I can go through the Word of God, and I'm not going to do it all because I've got to check. You know, Pastor Doug told me he wanted me to actually go long, which I just did. He wanted me to go long so he would look good. I would have gone shorter if I actually would have opened it up and preached not from paper. But let me just tell you a few things before we close. Christ in you. I am forgiven of all my sins and washed in the blood. I am a new creature. I am the temple of the Holy Spirit. I am delivered from the power of darkness and translated into God's kingdom. I am redeemed from the curse of the law. I am blessed. I am a saint. I am the head and not the tail. There's like 70, 80 more. They're in your word. And I'm going to give you the practical application of this. If you're a Christ follower, get in your word. Romans 12, 1 through 2 says that that's the way that you are transformed daily. If you're having mental issues, if you're having emotional issues, if you're having physical issues, be sure you're applying the word first thing in the morning, okay? And if you need help with that, there's lots of ways we can guide you in that. But one of the ways I would tell you to apply the word is to look for the promises that you need for that day. Write it down and say it. Put that on your lips instead of the poor me story that's so easy to say. When we say what God is saying, then we get answers from truth and not facts, like Pastor Doug mentioned already. So my encouragement as we talk about moms on a day that we identify a role, and a role that's not always easy. We always identify Mother's Day with the happy balloons and birthday cakes and, oh, holding the sweet little baby. And we don't remember the ones who have children in heaven. And we don't remember the ones who lost their children. You know, we don't remember ones that never had a child to hold on to, but wanted to be a mother. Some of you sitting in here may be in that place, and you can be that in that place as a man also, that you wanted to have children and that hasn't happened in your life yet. I'm going to tell you, you can have more spiritual children than you can count if you will invest your life in the kingdom of God. And I encourage you to do that. Let's stand, and I will not let Pastor Doug know that he really is a better preacher of being short. But you know, this morning, if there was one person in here that would say, I don't know what you're talking about personally. I don't really identify fully yet as being a Christian. I want you to know it's easy, and God's waiting for your voice to make that choice, to say who He is. And if that would be you, and while we bow our heads, I just ask, raise your hand, and I want to pray for you. And now while your head is bowed, I would like you to ask the Lord what He thinks of you. And Holy Spirit, we're ready to listen. Just tell us right now what you're thinking of us. Some of you are hearing a heart voice. You're hearing the Lord speak to you. And I encourage you, as easy as that was, write it down, remember it, and do it often. Father, what do you think of us? What do you think of me? I love you, Lord. Forgive me, and I'm walking with you. Lord, in the name of Jesus, I bless this congregation with your presence, with a holiness that is you, with a love that is you. Lord, that they would look past their own needs to you in the name of Jesus. And the things that you have promised them and they have not seen fulfilled, we pray audaciously that it happens and happens soon in the way you would order it in the name of Jesus. That this congregation grows, as Pastor Matt said, every seat filled. But I'm going to add on to it, not just filled, but filled multiple times in the name of Jesus. The heart that hungers and thirsts after righteousness will be filled. And Lord, that we go out and find those that are thirsty and we bring them in, and that they are saved and raised up to be your children in the name of Jesus for your glory. Amen.
Thanks again for being here on Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day to everyone, even you fathers. Happy Mother's Day. All right, so I'll give us a dismissal prayer. Lord, we just thank you. I just sort of sense that the theme of this whole service today has been your grace. We sang about how your grace is sufficient. So we declare that it is. Lord, for our marriage, for our families, for our marriages, for our work, for our church, your grace is sufficient. It's more than enough. It'll get the job done if we'll cooperate with us. So, Lord, we just thank you for that. Send us out, Lord, with your blessings, and have a great day with our families. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.